And we are looking at God's end time plan unfolding, especially as we view this week's events. This is all in God's hands. And, you know, I was thinking we could be excited about it, but a lot of people, majority of the people in the world, do you think that they're excited about what they heard this week and what they read about in the newspapers? But you know what? Worldview, the right worldview, makes all the difference. And what's the Christian's worldview? That God is God and we are not. And God is sovereign. He is in complete control of what is occurring on this earth. And when you don't have that worldview, I mean, I'm devastated for those people. I feel so sorry for those people. But you notice that a lot of the people who don't have that worldview, non-believers, that's most of my family, they're not chewing their fingernails about things because the deception is intense, and we know that Satan deceives. But we are, as we delve into what has transpired this week, we are continuing in the book of Revelation, because Revelation is the summation of the Bible, and it's end times, isn't it? And we are living in end times. And the church is going to be raptured, I believe, before the time of Jacob's trouble, before the 70th week of Daniel, before the seven-year tribulation. And while the church is in heaven, we just got through a series on the judgment seat of Christ. That will be happening in heaven. We'll be standing face-to-face with the Lord, and I believe individually, face-to-face, while the tribulation is ongoing for 7 years on earth. And the marriage of the Lamb, which is what we were going to be speaking about today, will happen, it seems, after the judgment seat of Christ, again, in heaven, while the tribulation is going on. Let's turn to, because this is not in your handout, turn to Revelation 19, 6 to 8. And I'm going to hit upon a lot of topics this morning. And again, invite your interaction. But Revelation 19, 6 to 8, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," and that word for wife in the Greek means a betrothed woman, a chaste virgin, by the way, okay? "And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And that's why I say it appears that the judgment seat of Christ has already happened, because we have been either given rewards or not, but that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what we have to give an account for, our actions before Jesus at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And what I want to then go down to is verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame, like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." So don't ask me what that name was, because only Jesus knows. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Can you imagine this? This, it's exciting. It's amazing of God to give this gift of eternal life and all that precedes it. Our life now, the abundant life that we have now, and looking forward to this procession
and
following
God's
him.
Animal is, right?
I'm sorry?
We know what God's favorite animal is, right?
The cat? A cat. Jesus is a lion of Judah. No, I knew what you meant, but I'm a cat person. But okay.
You know what Daryl says about cats?
I know what Daryl says about cats. And Bobby wrote him a note. This is years ago, and Daryl read the note the next day. No, we love cats. Have you ever seen Daryl? Had you ever seen Daryl's office? He has dead cats. I don't mean real ones, but plush dead cats laying around, etc., etc. So Bobby said something about perhaps not tithing anymore if Daryl would continue. Plush, you know, stuffed toys.
Oh, toys,
but
not like real cats.
No. No, he didn't get a tax, no. Oh, my, let's go back to the text. So, verse 15, Revelation 19. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a robe, and on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you are depressed, if you are despondent, read that passage. Okay? And some of you might have felt kind of despondent, depressed this week. So that's why I really wanted to start off with that passage regarding what we are going to talk about eventually, maybe next week, with the marriage of the Lamb. Hey, we might be having that Bible study in heaven. That wouldn't be bad, would it? Oh, Carol, you had a question.
It says the armies of heaven were following him. Isn't all this the things that were of past are with him?
The saints that were passed were with him.
All the saints are with him, coming to the earth to fight.
I don't want to go into that right now, but we do know, based on Daniel 12, that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation.
Well, this is it, isn't it?
That's their coming. I don't believe
that's
so.
That's what I believe because it's...
Well, that's okay. That's okay. But let's go on, okay? Because we have talked about that, and we're going to talk about it again.
Yeah.
The resurrection. There's also the resurrection of the tribulation saints that hasn't happened
yet.
So they're not in the rapture, Carol.
No, this is not the rapture.
No, but that's coming after the rapture, all right? So now that doesn't mean that the Old Testament saints' souls are in the grave. They're in the presence of the Lord, all right? So it could be right at the end, but there's a little bit of vagueness as to when exactly it happens in relation to this. But I don't want to go down that path right now.
Okay.
Okay? So what did we see last week? Realizing that, especially after reading this passage, as believers, we always move from a position of victory, don't we? Okay. But we have seen, what are your thoughts? How would you sum them up regarding this past week? I don't mean to go into detail. If you had one sentence.
The Lord has been protecting, like the dome of protection.
Okay, Dora says protection. What does anyone else say? Richard.
Ezekiel 38:39, you and I have a disagreement when it happens, but there is a company of nations including Turkey, Iran, and Libya, and Sudan.
And Russia.
Will come against them, and then that's where we disagree with the Russia thing, but the others are different.
Oh,
together.
I didn't Iran, know we disagreed with the Russian thing. Oh, okay. All right. All right. So any other explanation about this week? How about unprecedented swiftness? How about exponentially God is setting the stage? We've seen this. We've seen the setting of the stage. And I was thinking more, Richard, about Isaiah 66 with nation born in a day. You know, and I know that you feel that that's in 1948. Correct. Yeah, and I'm not, you know, that I'm pondering because it definitely could be, and it could have, that passage could have more to say about the end times and not only 1948, just as far as God's restoration is concerned. Okay, But these prophecies that have been written, some of them, and we're going to talk about Psalm 83, we're going to talk about Isaiah 17, Zechariah 12, and Ezekiel 38. Some of them written 2,500 years ago, we are really seeing the puzzle pieces fit together. So, what has transpired? Trump was making mention of pulling out of the Iranian deal, right? And he had a deadline of the 12th of May. And when did he announce that? The 8th of May. He was anxious, so he announced the pulling out of that. Whatever it was, it wasn't an agreement per se. Nothing was signed, but I won't go down that path either right now. But pulling out of the Iranian thing. What?
Isn't it something where the president had to reaffirm the treaty every so often and he just didn't reaffirm?
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that fact. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Every 90 days.
It was every 90 days?
Every 3 months, right.
Okay. Now that I hadn't recalled. But also another thing that happened was Netanyahu presented to the world that there were records from a secret warehouse in Tehran, in Iran, with the documentation, those were the records, documentation regarding Iranians' nuclear development process. And the Mossad, the Israeli intelligence, got in there and seized those documents in an overnight raid that actually took place in January, but it was revealed this week. And then, I don't know, how many of you watch or listen to Amir Sephardi from Behold Israel? So, I mean, okay, Jeannie and me. All right. Jeannie and I. Well, he got on, it was Thursday the 10th, and he started off with saying, "We are so excited." And he was leading a tour group at that point, because he had come on, I think, the night before, and they were standing, or the 2 days before, at the Golan Heights, looking into Syria. And he said, "We are so excited, and this is so important to as we get into Ezekiel 38, because he said, we have a deep sense of peace, tranquility, and comfort. And there he's standing in Jerusalem, okay? And first he mentioned that the United States had captured the top five leaders of ISIS. And you know how they did that? They captured the head guy, and then they took the head guy's cell phone, and lured the other four. I thought, well, that was kind of ingenious. But then he said that on Thursday, shortly after midnight, on the 10th of May, which would have been the 9th of May for us, the Iranians launched a series of air attacks on Israel, and they launched approximately 20 rockets. And I'm probably not telling you anything new, but not one fell in Israel. Right? There were four that were making their way, but the Iron Dome intercepted that. But all the other rockets, someone said, never penetrated the Israeli border somehow. And they interjected somehow. So that, but we know that somehow. We know him personally. God. But in response to Iran's airstrike against Israel, it was on the part of Israel. What they launched was an unprecedented strike, a wave of airstrikes. 28 Israeli fighters destroyed 50 targets on the ground in Syria, more than 40 Iranian targets, and 5 air defense systems of the Syrian army. And Israel, you probably know this too, had informed Russia that they were going to do this. Yeah. And Israel's known to do that. They've done that over throughout their history. They warn the enemy that we're coming in. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Okay. It makes me think of something that is said at Passover. They, in dipping their finger into one of the cups of wine and sprinkling a drop for each plague that had come upon the Egyptians at the first Passover in Egypt, they say, they talk about in their mourning, in the, we mourn over the people sacrificed that then granted us deliverance. Okay? So that's the Israeli mindset. And so they got in touch with Russia, and Russia gave Israel the green light.
Yeah, they backpedaled.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So, I mean, I'm thinking, how come? I'll just give you a couple of thoughts about that in a minute. But, so, and they even asked Germany. Germany, and now Germany and France were here recently and tried to dissuade Trump in regarding canceling the Iranian deal. And but Germany told Israel that every country has a right to defend themselves. And even Bahrain, which is an island east of Saudi Arabia, gave them, said, you have a right to defend yourself. So, and Putin recently, this past week, invited Trump to a march in Russia commemorating the defeat of Nazi Germany. So all of a sudden it looks like, you know, bosom buddies between Russia and Israel, but you know that friendship, it serves Russian purposes, right? And Russia's thinking, I think, is that Iranians in Iran, that's okay, but when they bring Iranians into Syria, it's going to ignite more aggression on the world front. And it's still kind of a mystery to me. But I want to let you know that, because this was totally new to me, Amar had mentioned that Iran's army in Syria is comprised of 4,000 commanders that they brought in to Syria, 40,000 outside militia from Afghanistan, from Iraq, and from, what was the other one? Afghanistan, Iraq, oh, Pakistan. And then they have 40,000 local militia. Okay. They're bringing all these people into Syria. Just think of that. Why? Well, Amir mentioned, or somebody mentioned, I'm listening to so many people and trying to fit the pieces, that in the Six-Day War in 1967, President Nasser, if you know anything about the Six-Day War, he brought all his jets into the Sinai Peninsula, all right? At that time, Israel's air force was not sophisticated, really not sophisticated, and they had a limited range. Well, wasn't that convenient for Israel, for Nasser to bring his air force closer to Israel? So what happened in 67? Israel wiped Egyptians' air force out in 30 minutes. So here Syria, rather Iran, is bringing all these militia into Syria that's right under the nose of Israel and the Mossad. I don't know. If I was an enemy of Israel, I would try to stay as far away from the Mossad, and I don't think you can, as possible. But that's pretty stupid thinking. But God is setting the stage, and there's deception. So again, we're looking at prophetic prophecies, Isaiah 17, which talks about Damascus being in a ruinous heap. Okay, and they are being barraged, Damascus is. Psalm 83, which we're going to look at and read a bit of, talks about a confederacy of nations immediately surrounding Israel coming against them. Ezekiel 38, it's an alliance. It's not Armageddon. It's an alliance of nations that invade Israel. And then Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. This has been happening forever. It says that, in fact, let's turn to Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. It talks about a cup of trembling. So you know that passage, right? That Jerusalem, God is making Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Look at verse 2, actually. Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3. God says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Your translation might say trembling. Same thing. You get drunk, what do? You tremble.
What verse are you on?
12? 2. It's Zechariah 12, verse 2. Okay, so God is doing this. He's making Jerusalem a cup of trembling or drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All which peoples? All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. All who would heave it away. All that think there's no plan for Israel in God's, or there's no God, they might think. And they might think, well, we're going to eliminate Israel. We're going to throw Israel into the sea. Plain as day, what God is going to do. May people have be stirred to read the word of God and be stirred to believe it. May God give them the faith to believe it. So, Amir said, as far as he titled his broadcast on the 10th, he entitled it, "When Will There Be Peace in the Middle East?" There's not going to be peace right now, because we're going to look at Ezekiel 38. So why don't you start turning there, Ezekiel 38. And because it's not, I didn't write it out in your handout, so we're going to have to look at it from our scripture. But there's not going to be peace right away. Any kind of peace, it's going to be there's going to be a false peace when the Antichrist makes the treaty with Israel and plays nice for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. And there will be 1,000 years of peace. He will rule with a rod of iron during those 1,000 years. So we need to remember that. And but then that from the millennial kingdom, it'll go right into the eternal state. So here's my question. And it's written out for you. So if you had read it, then you know the answer. What is the next event on God's prophetic calendar, according to the prophecy, for the church?
Rapture.
Rapture. If you're pre-trib rapture, that's the next event. And the rapture of the church is comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. The next event on God's prophetic calendar for Israel is the signing of the peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. Now, some might say, but, you know, I really do believe that it's going to be the war Gog and Magog. Timing on that war has been so speculative, even more speculative than the timing of the rapture. There's been more disagreement between among teachers, Bible teachers, regarding the timing of war Gog and Magog.
So we've had more of a confirmation of the signing of the treaty, correct?
We have more. Oh, yes,
okay.
Yeah, because that's Daniel 9:27. That's in scripture.
Okay.
There's just when once we get into the particulars of Ezekiel 38 and the burning of the weapons and the burial of the bodies and where is that placed in terms of the tribulation and the rapture, it's there are a lot of questions.
Okay.
But that's going to happen. The war Gog and Magog. What we
right.
can agree upon is that it's going
to,
yeah,
mm-hmm.
And it's all for God's glory, you know. Because even now, I'm listening to myself, sorta, as I'm sharing things with you, and it sounds like if anybody coming in that didn't have the same worldview as we have would say, "You just want war. You just want you want fear to strike hearts. You are hateful." In what you're sharing. So I'm thinking of that as I'm sharing. But I pray that I would always be in sync with God's word.
Yes.
And what his plan is. Jeannie.
You know what I thought was interesting? I read that Russia was talking about negotiate to these nations, and that's very interesting because that's almost a precursor to a peace treaty.
Right? Yes.
They're starting to
yes.
talk about negotiating.
Well, and I'm glad you brought up that word negotiating because right now Russia is still thinking about oil, right? Mm-hmm. And right now with Israel, he's got a warm water harbor for fleets, you know, that he can take advantage of. So he, in his mind, he's being smart and manipulative. And, yeah. Mm-hmm. And he wants Assad to remain at the palace there. And he wants a weak, he'd rather have a weak Assad than to have ISIS come in and take over. And Iran, like I said, Iran's military being in Iran would be okay with him. So Israel's attack on Iranian targets was okay with Russia, because he just doesn't like them. Putin doesn't like them in Syria. Okay, so we're seeing so much turmoil in the Middle East. Why? Real fast, because God's chosen Israel to accomplish his purposes. End time surrounds Israel. You see that as you read the prophets in the Old Testament, as you read the book of Revelation. It's all surrounding Israel. And there's conflict. There's definite conflict. Israel's supposed to be an instrument of blessing for the world, because that's what God has said in Genesis 18:18 and elsewhere. And who wants to destroy Israel? The world. Now, isn't that insightful? Talk about contrast and the conflict that we see in the Bible. So spiritual warfare rages. And so God has placed Israel in the center of history and in the center of Bible prophecy, and the world hates Israel.
It'll be interesting to know if America will be part of that coalition of people hating Israel.
Are you talking about, okay, for Armageddon, you mean? They're not part of the coalition, although some people say Tarshish has something to do with America. I think that's really vague. But when it says in Zechariah 12:1 that all nations are going to come against, in the passage that we read, all nations are going to come against Israel, either the United States isn't in existence at that time, or we're coming against Israel.
Yeah, that's what I'm wondering, if it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because we are in existence.
Okay, here's another thought. Rapture being pre-trib, there go the Christians. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And what kind of worldview is left on earth?
Yeah.
So, yeah, definitely. Okay, so let's look. We read Zechariah 12, 2 to 3, and that's on page 2 of your handout. And you'll note Zechariah 2, 8 and Joel 3, 2. And God is serious. That's why, you know, when I'm thinking, okay, I would say I'm very hateful to people who don't see God's plan, who don't know God's plan, who don't want to know God's plan, perhaps. But what is God's response to those people? Zechariah 2:8, it says, "For thus," and it's in your handout, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he," meaning God the Father, "sent me," Jesus, "after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." The apple of his eye is Israel, and you can look further at that in Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 10. In Joel 3, 2, it says, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down," God's talking to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, "and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." Divided up my land. Another thing that's happening is, and I just heard it, well, I heard it at one of the Bible studies, I didn't know, about a week and a half ago, and it's been talked about that Trump is going to be telling Israel to get out of four neighborhoods that are in West Jerusalem, rather. I think it's West Jerusalem. And so that they can be given over to the Palestinians. But it could be somebody wrote about it in a circulation in Israel, but it could be, it might possibly not have legs, if you know what I mean. So, but just be attuned to that. Okay, let's look at, and it's in your handout, Psalm 83, 1 to 5. And I'm just reading, I'm going to jump around a little bit here. And this, I believe, is in play. At least the emotions have been in play. And the psalmist is calling upon God to not keep silent, to not hold his peace. And in verse 2 it says, for behold, the psalmist is saying, your enemies, God, make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. We've seen that, haven't we?
Yep.
For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, God. Oh, my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets mountains on fire. Verse 16, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. That's important, that they may seek your name. That's the motivation. We're talking about God's grace there. Verse 17, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish. Now, you know, the psalmist is conflicted too here. Verse 18, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. There's never been, when you go into Psalm 83, when you do that in your study time and see the confederacy of nations, the Bible scholars have said there's never been an amassing of those many nations coming against Israel. So it seems that it's yet to happen. And in reading this, don't we see that Psalm 83, just the verses that we've already read, we see God's desire that his name be known in the world? I think of Habakkuk 2:14 very often, and it says that the world, that the knowledge of the glory of God may fill the earth. That is God's goal. That is his desire. Okay. And perhaps there will be then an Arab-Israeli conflict with those surrounding, and I'm really emphasizing those nations immediately surrounding Israel. Perhaps that's the next thing to happen, an Arab-Israeli conflict, where then Israel would be the victor and would get more land, and also in getting more land, they would get more oil fields. And that could set the stage. I don't like that song, Carol. Can you switch it to another one? I'm kidding. And set the stage for Damascus being a heap of ruins, and also for Ezekiel 38. And that's what we're going to look at next, Ezekiel 38, in the time we have remaining.
Yeah.
Rob?
I have heard, and I don't know how true this is, but one of the things that Russia is also interested in that Israel has is the minerals that are in and around the Dead Sea.
Yeah, it could be a number of things. Joel Rosenberg, I think it was the Copper Scroll in that book, wrote about the wealth in the temple too, and being, you know, it would have to be dug up, the wealth from the temple that had been destroyed. So, I tend to veer towards, again, speculation, I tend to veer towards the oil, and there is oil in the northern portion near the Golan Heights, and there's disputed territory between Syria and Israel there. Patty?
Verse 28 in chapter 37, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. When is that? What forever is that?
Okay, Patty's talking about Ezekiel 37:26.
No, 28.
Oh, 28.
Before you're starting.
The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Well, I mean, you're talking about millennial kingdom. There's going to be a millennial temple that's constructed. And
this is after the rapture.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then after the millennial kingdom, you've got the eternal state. And there's going to be no temple in the eternal state, but God and the Lamb are going to be on the throne in the eternal state. Yeah, it's eternity.
Okay.
But the millennial kingdom, I'm sort of talking two phases with eternity, because the millennial kingdom goes right into the eternal state, which we'll talk more about when we get there. and I hope it's before November, if you're listening, Mike and Jane. But anyway, okay, let's look at Ezekiel 38. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel speaking, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog. Gog is a title of a leader, all right? Like Pharaoh was a title. Czar, the Czar of Russia. There were many czars, like there were many pharaohs. It's a title. And in the land of Magog. And Magog, Josephus has told us that it pertains to the Scythians. And what I really want to emphasize is their location. They settled north of the Baltic Sea in what is now Russia and the former Soviet republics, and they're far north.
Let me ask a question. I know in my notations in scripture for Gog, it gives reference to powers in north of Europe headed by Russia in reference to Gog.
Okay, in your notation?
Yes.
So, but
does it hold any water or?
It holds water in, it's talking about Russia.
Yes.
Okay, but Gog, it doesn't say that Gog is a title in that note?
It's not. It just says the whole passage should be read in connection with, and then it gives
other references. Oh, okay. But Gog is a title, but I believe that Gog is over Magog, and Magog is connected with the Scythians, who are north of the Baltic.
I apologize. It does say Gog is probably the prince, Magog his land.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, I see it now.
Okay, got it. Now, Rosh, many people will think that Rosh means Russia. That means chief. Rosh means chief, all right? Persia, so interesting. If we were living prior to, you know, in the 70s and going to prophecy conferences and listening to sermons, and it's talking about this alliance in verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, and they're going to be coming against Israel. And you'd say, Persia, no, because Persia is so pro-Western.
Yeah.
But there was a little change.
Yeah.
And when the Shah was deposed, and then Persia became Iran, and they ain't Western. Western, but look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord God: behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, God is saying, and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Remember we had talked about, this is a couple months ago, why do we see in the book of Revelation, we're seeing this here, that there are horses, and we're talking future, and we're thinking it should be more like Star Trek, right? Or, Bobby, was Star Trek back, was that ancient?
No, Star Wars would be.
Was ancient. Okay, that's true. That's true. Okay, I just wanted to get my science fiction timing right. But anyway, we do see horses, chariots, etc. Okay, what did we say at that point? Maybe there has been a strike, nuclear blast going off in the sky, EMP, right? And magnetic pulse, okay? And that could throw us back into the Stone Age.
Yeah.
Thus, maybe the horses and the chariots, just a thought. Okay, so here's this alliance. And verse 6, so we see Iran or Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, that's thought to be perhaps Armenia, and the house of Togarma, which is thought to be modern-day Turkey, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Far north. Like, what happened to the surrounding nations that were so intent on destroying Israel? Maybe there is that Arab-Israeli conflict that they're not in the equation at this point. And maybe Israel will get more land, maybe, and more oil. And they have the minerals. I don't think the Dead Sea is going away soon, but they do have the minerals. And Russia is desirous of plunder. In verse 13, we're told that. That's the motivation for coming down in verse 12, too, to take plunder and to take booty from Israel. So, verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. And this is going to happen in the latter days, it says in verse 8. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. And he's talking about Israel at that point. Those are the people that have been brought back from other nations to which they were scattered and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Okay, that throws a little monkey wrench into some of our thinking, right? Because look at verse 11. And God is saying this about Gog, the leader of Russia. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places. And you're thinking, Israel's not in any, you know, is not a people in safety right now. Don't we say that? And they do have that wall.
Yeah,
there is that wall, but there are not a whole bunch of walls, and that's to...
Well, there might be.
No, in that time, you mean?
Right.
How many of you have been to Israel? How many of you have felt safe there? Judge Jeanine was in Jerusalem, and it was broadcast last night. And she was asking the people what they think about all this that's going on, Trump pulling out of Iran. And more about the embassy. She was asking more about the embassy, which is due to happen tomorrow.
Yeah.
I forgot to include that, to open up the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem.
Awesome.
Mamma mia, this is so exciting. And so all the people she spoke to now that were filmed and shown to us were excited about what is going on in Jerusalem. And they have said, we feel such safety, such peace. We had an IDF soldier speak to our Sunday school class years ago in Building E, which is no longer in existence. But and he said, we are a safe people. We are a confident people. You know, that I don't like to hear so much because, yes, God has them in this place. I don't like to hear that so much because of what he told me next, the soldier. He said, why do we need a Messiah? Because we're strong in and of ourselves. You know, pride comes before a fall. So, and he's not a believer, this captain, Patty.
Well, I just saw on TV, this is so interesting, about the horses and horsemen, where they're actually training and using, I believe right now, horses.
Now, who's they? Who is training?
During the war, the army, that they, to use the horses.
But which
places.
Army? Which army?
Ours.
Oh, ours.
To use.
Okay.
To go places where, you know, like they use dogs.
Yeah.
Well, horsemen to go places that are dangerous. That
oh, interesting.
Oh. What? Oh. Huh. Where did you hear this?
Yeah.
On TV.
Which
on TV, that's
the truth.
Well,
but I mean, I just thought that's so weird that I just, when we read that, I thought, oh my gosh.
Because what I was thinking is, how mean are those horses? I mean, they don't have any control.
PETA is going to get hold of that station and ask about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right now.
You know, the people for the ethical treatment of animals, PETA.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, that's how I was feeling for a horse.
Yeah. Oh, okay. It's because you were feeling.
Well,
right.
Like those dogs, they send them in to.
But when you think of all the armies that are going to come, when we start reading the phases of the campaign of Armageddon, and when the Euphrates is going to be dried up at the end of the tribulation, and the armies from all the nations, that's a lot of horses and chariots, etc. So I don't know.
Well, remember how Afghanistan is defeated Russia?
Oh, okay. No, I hadn't. I wasn't there. No. No, I had that. Yeah. Yeah. So it's all going to play out according to God's plan. All right, so where were we? We were looking at 38 and the unwalled villages. Oh, and Amir said the other day, too, when he said we're excited, we have peace, we have security. Now, Amir is a believer, right? But he's talking about how the Israelis are feeling about their land and their people. So there is that peace. And so what am I getting at with saying that the timing could be sooner than you think?
Mm-hmm. And isn't there a celebration in Jerusalem today? Because Jerusalem has been named as the capital of
Well,
Israel.
Tomorrow the U.S. Embassy is going to be opened up. Yeah, on the 14th. Yeah. But the other celebration, but the Israelis have already celebrated this according to their calendar, is the 70th year anniversary of Israel as a modern-day nation. Because it did happen on their calendar in 1948.
So it's just...
According to the Gregorian calendar, our calendar, okay. But they celebrated it already in April.
And I heard Mrs. Trump was going to be there for that.
Okay. Well, Mrs. Trump was also at when the prisoners came. So much. So much has been. Okay. So let's look down at... Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? That day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. God's plan is not going to be thwarted. It is going to be fulfilled. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? Okay, drop down to 18, and it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake. I mean, this attack is not even going to last a day, it doesn't look like. As soon as they come over into the land of Israel, there shall be a great earthquake. Look at 20. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, so they're all going to come against themselves. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Why? Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And that's God's goal in all of this. I'm going to stop here. There's more to say, especially since this is another part of the formula, so to speak. At sundown on the 19th, which is next Saturday, the Jewish community is going to celebrate Shavuot. Okay, what's a Shavuot? Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks, and it's mentioned in Leviticus 23. It's one of the seven feasts of Israel. And at the Feast of Weeks, they have been counting. If you're Jewish and you're more Orthodox, I shared this with you recently, they count the omers. They count the days, for suffice it to say, from the Feast of First Fruits during the Passover week until the 50th day. And on that 50th day, they take a sheaf from the barley harvest. They did in, you know, Moses' day and in Jesus' day and after that. And they weighed it before the Lord. And it's a commemoration of the whole harvest. It's a celebration of the harvest. Is Jesus our first fruits? Mm-hmm. And because he rose from the dead, those who are believers will rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, it's looking forward to a future harvest. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, looks forward to a future harvest in end times, right? And Jewish people will say today that they were given the law at Shavuot. Okay. When you go to Exodus chapter 32, you read of the law being given to Moses and what happened at the base of Mount Sinai when the law was given to Moses. A party. It was a party. There was no like, oh, Moses, we can't wait till you return. Nothing like that. They had crafted, Aaron was heading the charge. They had crafted a golden calf, and they were worshiping the golden calf. Moses comes down from the mountain, and he destroys the tablets. And what was that?
An earthquake.
Was there an earthquake at that time?
Well, at least in the Ten Commandments.
Oh. That's funny. But anyway.
That's how they got rid of all the people who were down.
Well, wait a minute, because this is prime here. Moses says, he draws a line in the sand, and he says, all who are for me, come to me. And it's the sons of Levi that come to him, and he says, take on your swords and go throughout the camp and kill your brethren. Whoa! And it says, how many were killed that day?
3,000.
About 3,000. You got to keep that word about in there. It says it there. It's in 32:28 of Exodus. About 3,000 were killed. You go to Pentecost because Shavuot lines up with Pentecost when the church was birthed. Okay, so all these Jewish people are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot. 50 days after the resurrection time of Jesus. And they're in Jerusalem. And we know what happens. Who descends and indwells? The Holy Spirit. So Peter gives a sermon. And at Peter's sermon, he quotes Joel. And let's turn to Joel 2:28. And he's talking about God pouring out his spirit, okay, at Pentecost. But Joel 2:28 is talking about a future happening even beyond Pentecost that's connected with this Feast of Weeks. And Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And that's going even beyond Pentecost to what God is talking about regarding the restoration of Israel. What I'm saying in all this is that's coming up this week. That celebration of Shavuot, which is so connected with Pentecost, which is so connected with a spiritual awakening, okay? Think of all that's transpired this week already with the embassy opening tomorrow and et cetera, and with Shavuot and with Pentecost. So let's remind each other that next Sunday, Pentecost is Pentecost Sunday, all right, as we meet and as we continue to talk, and then we'll go into the marriage of the Lamb. But I just wanted to especially... Oh! I'm crazy. What am I doing? So how many were killed on Shavuot in the... About 3,000. So Peter's preaching, okay, and it says at that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, how many people came to faith? About 3,000. Whoa! whoa, is God a God of detail? Okay. And back when the law was given, the law cannot save. Right? The law cannot redeem. Because not that the law was pure. It's God's holiness. It reflects God's holiness. The flesh is weak. So depicting that was about 3,000 were killed at the giving of the law. But the Holy Spirit coming down, indwelling believers, about 3,000 were given life for all eternity. What a contrast, and what a picture of God's plan. So, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your grace. We don't deserve it. And we continue to pray, Lord, that you would use us in your plan to be ambassadors for you, to be ministers of reconciliation, to share the good news of forgiveness of sin through you, Jesus. We praise you. In your name, amen.